Micah and Tom and Pastor Lee for filling in for me while I was out on sabbatical. And I thank you as a church for allowing me that time to just rest and recharge my batteries a little bit. Next week, I will begin a series on the book of Nehemiah that has been requested that I do so. And I was going to start that today, but when I got in the office on Monday, I was going for the first time back, and I was going through my mailbox, and I found a sermon request dealing with the topic I'm going to address today, and I knew that it would be till after the new year probably before I'd get to it. So I contacted the person who requested, and the person said that they'd be here today, so I'm going to go ahead with that, and we'll begin Nehemiah next Sunday. So what was the subject that was requested of me to preach on? It was the subject of when temptation becomes too tempting. I can recall one of the first times I recognized temptation and lost the battle. I was about 5 years old. I'm sure there were other times before then, but this one really sticks out in my memory. I was about 5 years old, and my grandmother had made a Mississippi mud chocolate cake. Some of you are being tempted right now, aren't you? Even then, I was a chocoholic at 5 years of age. Well, we had dinner at my grandmother's house, and after dinner, we all got a little piece of cake for dessert, and I was told, because my family knew I was a chocoholic, even at five, I was told, don't get any more. Well, later that evening, I don't know why, but I walked into the kitchen, and I was alone. I was alone with the cake. And it happened. The cake began speaking to me. Some of you have been there, right? It began to say, Larry, Larry, I'm over here. Remember how good I taste. Larry, no one's watching. No one will know if you sneak another piece. I knew it was wrong. But what harm could it cause? So I listened to the temptation. And I took another piece. In Proverbs, there's a verse that says, the bread of deceit is sweet. And let me tell you, that bread cake was sweet. Oh, it was good. It was so good that a little while later I found myself back in the kitchen. And I got a third. It was so easy. No one would know. But you know, that third piece of cake was my downfall. For you see, it wasn't very long after eating the third piece that my stomach began to say, uh-oh. Young man, you're in trouble. My stomach was telling me, young man, I don't feel so good. And you know what? That cake's going to come back for an encore performance here in a minute. So I got sick. And my grandmother knew why I was sick. And just like when God came to the garden and asked Adam after he had sinned, where are you? And Adam was like, I'm hiding from you. God already knew where Adam was. He was bringing the confession. My grandmother was doing the same thing. Larry, why are you sick? Did
Did you have another piece of cake? And my chocolate encrusted face said, no, ma'am. See, though, I was a future lawyer, I guess, at that age, because I was thinking, no, I didn't have another piece. I had two more pieces. You know? I was being a politician, walking the line of truth there. And anyway, but grandmothers and mothers, they tend to know when the children are lying. And so she was pretty upset with me that night. And my stomach wasn't the only thing that was hurting when I went to bed that night. And but suddenly the cake didn't taste as sweet as before, because there's a second part to that verse in Proverbs. The second part says, but a man ends up with a mouth full of gravel. You know, since that time, I've had many, many battles with temptation. I've won some of those battles, and like every one of us, I've lost some of those battles. I'm the first to admit that I struggle with temptation. And so by the way, am I the only one here that's ever struggled with temptation? Okay. But if you don't have a problem with temptation, you can stop listening right now if you want to and just continue to lie to yourself. That's all right. But if you're like most folks that I know and you struggle with temptation, then the message is for you. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus is baptized by John, and he comes up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the voice of God the Father thunders from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But then we come to Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus is beginning his public ministry, and at the outset of that, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, in this text, we're not only given a great insight into the character of Jesus, but there's something here that really will help us today, is that we all are given the secret for resisting temptation when it rears its head in our lives. So, let's look at the first 13 verses here in Luke 4. And as we go through it, I want you to ask yourself this question. Based on what I am reading here, how can I overcome temptation? So let's look at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." What Jesus did was he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. We continue in verse 5. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus again quoted scripture, Deuteronomy 6:3. Now let's go on to verse 9. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. And then we see it in verse 13. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him, and notice this, until an opportune time. So 40 days, Jesus goes out into the wilderness somewhere southwest of or southeast of Jerusalem, down towards Jericho and the Dead Sea. And there in these 40 days, Jesus is tempted by Satan. Luke tells us that Satan tempted him throughout the entirety of those 40 days. And then he gives us these three specific examples in which Jesus was tempted. But before we can resist temptation, don't we need to define what temptation is so we know what we're talking about? It's not difficult. Temptation is simply an enticement to do evil. It's a suggestion to sin. It's an invitation to trespass, to cross God's moral line. I also want to point out very quickly to you here that Satan is not your only tempter. Satan tempts us, but the Bible tells us that our own flesh will tempt us. You don't need the devil present to be tempted. Your own flesh will do it because it's corrupted by sin. And the world around you can tempt you as well. So in this context, though, today, we're going to look at the temptation that Satan gave to Jesus, but understand that the source of temptation can be Satan, your own flesh, or the world, and you treat all three sources of temptation the same way when you deal with it. Okay? All right. So let's look at this, though, in the context of these three temptations that come directly from Satan. And what we'll see is, we will see that when temptation comes, temptation will give us three subtle lies. So let's look at the three subtle lies of Satan in Luke 4. The first one is, and I want you to think of your whispering devil voice in your head. And in that whispering voice, the devil subtly will lie to us, "You have physical needs. It's okay to satisfy them. You have physical needs. It's okay. They need to be satisfied." The first temptation was what? To turn stones into bread. I've never seen stones turn into bread. I have seen bread turned into stones. I got to share this. It's on my mind, so I got to get it out there, or it'll bug me the rest of the message. Every time I read this passage of Scripture, I think about an old girlfriend from a long time ago named Jamie. Not Jamie Gaffer, don't worry. I'm much older than Jamie. This was a Jamie back in Texas, and long before I ever knew Ramona. But anyway, Jamie was a young lady that did not know her way around the kitchen. Jamie, if you listen on the internet, you have my apology already. But anyway, Jamie invited me over to have supper with her family one night. And for some reason, Jamie got it in her head that I would be impressed if she made some biscuits from scratch. That means, if you don't understand that term, means biscuits that didn't come out of a can. They weren't Wop biscuits, you know, the ones where you tear the paper off and you Wop the can on the counter and it bursts open. Those are called Wop biscuits. Anyway, Sunday morning in the South sounds like a war zone. Wop, 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 you know, all up and down the neighborhood, you know. So anyway, Jamie wanted to make some biscuits from scratch. So she got a recipe and went at it. And I remember sitting at the table with her parents and her brother. And all the food's on the table, everybody's ready, but Jamie's trying to finish up her biscuits, and we can't start till her biscuits come to the table. Well, I remember she comes out of the kitchen, and she's just covered with flour, you know, it's all over the place. And she's got this little wicker basket, you know, and you know how you do. You have your fresh bread or rolls or biscuits, whatever, and you wrap them in like a dish towel, you know, to help keep them warm. And so she's got them around, and she brings them to the table. And I remember her dad opens up the towel back and reaches in to grab one of his daughter's prized homemade biscuits, and has this little flat rock. She forgot, evidently, to put the baking soda or baking powder, whatever the rise element was in the recipe, in there. Evidently, she forgot that. And I remember her dad taking that biscuit and seeing how hard and flat it was, and I remember him taking it and tapping it on the table. And it sounded like a rock. Knock, 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 knock. And he looks at his daughter and says, Jamie, well, as Jesus said, and I was expecting, and this is why this passage pops in my head, I was expecting he was going to quote from this passage and say, man shall not live by bread alone. But that's not what he said. No, no, Dr. Wallace said, after he tapped the biscuit on the table, as Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. Okay. I got that out. All right. All right. But Jesus was hungry enough at this point that bread that had been turned into stone would look good. Okay? The first temptation that was brought to Jesus was at the physical level. He was hungry. He was starving to a level that none of us in this room have ever experienced. And so Satan comes along and says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And that's when Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, that man shall not live by bread alone. And then Jesus goes on, shares the rest of that verse. You can see this temptation in the other Gospels as well. And Jesus tells us what the rest of the verse says. How does man live? But by every word that comes out, that proceeds from the mouth of God. What Jesus was saying to the devil is, I live on the promise of God. God has given me these promises, these assurances, and I can trust God to keep his word. I don't have to live on your bread. I can live on the promise that God has given me. So is Satan or your flesh or the world whispering the same thing to you? Go ahead. Take another piece of cake. You're hungry. Understand, we all have physical needs. But temptation causes us to fulfill those needs in the wrong way. You might have a need to eat. And temptation causes you to eat the wrong things or to overeat. Paul talks about it this way in Philippians 3:19 when he talks about the pagans who don't know God. He says their God is their stomach. What he is saying is their physical desires have become the thing that they pursue in life. It's become their God. So whether it's food or sex or comfort or whatever it is, those physical needs that we have that God has placed within us, the temptation calls to us to fulfill them in an inappropriate and wrong and sinful way. So let's look at the second temptation. What's the second temptation? It's just as subtle, just as sinister. The temptation from Satan here whispers, you deserve the best and the most. You can have it now. You can have it now. So the first temptation is on the physical realm. This one goes a little bit deeper. It's an emotional temptation. So let's move beyond the body and go to the soul. Somehow, Satan carries Jesus to a high place, and Satan reveals a panorama of all the kingdoms of the world to the eyes of Jesus. When I see this, I get the picture of like an IMAX 3D theater kind of thing, and there's Rome and Egypt and China and all the other kingdoms of the world that existed at that time. But I want you to notice the words of the tempter here, Satan. How he is a liar. Now, he isn't what we'd call back home in Texas a bald-faced liar, but he's a liar. He's subtle. He's the master of the half-truth. He tells Jesus that all those kingdoms belong to him, and he has authority to give them to whoever he wishes. That's not true. In Ephesians, he's called the prince of the power of the air. He has influence over those kingdoms. But the Bible clearly says the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. It belongs to God. It doesn't belong to Satan. So while he may have influence over kingdoms of the world, understand that Satan has temporary management, not permanent ownership. And so Satan, he's shrewd enough, and he knows that Jesus has come to establish a kingdom. After all, the title Messiah means anointed king. And since Jesus is a king, he has to have a kingdom. And so Satan tempts him on the emotional level and says, you can have your kingdom now. Why is this a big deal? Because Jesus knew what was coming 3 years down the road. He knew he was going to suffer on a cross. And the humanity of Jesus, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he went to the cross, was going to say, Lord, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. His humanity dreaded the cross. And here is Satan coming and saying, in this temptation, you can have the crown without the cross. You can have it all without the suffering. Satan was telling Jesus, you know, God's plan for your life is full of pain. But if you'll go ahead and worship me, you could have more riches than you could ever imagine. And you know, you only have one life to live. Don't blow it here. And seeking after suffering. I also want you to note here that Jesus didn't negotiate or argue with the devil. That's good advice. Don't try to negotiate with your tempter. That doesn't get you anywhere but in trouble. But did you notice something when Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy? Jesus said, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. If you go back in Deuteronomy, the "and serve" is not there. But what Jesus is doing is he's recognizing if you worship something, it becomes your master. You will serve it. So how does Satan or your flesh or the world communicate that same temptation to you today? Does he make you think only of yourself? Forget the others. Look out for number one. You know, I really deserve the best. I work hard. I've studied hard. I've got a good education. God, I know you have a plan for my life, but, you know, frankly, I just don't see it happening. I'd lots rather go this way. It's much easier. God, your world, there's some crosses in it I don't want to bear. There's some things I don't want to go through. God, I'd like to have it now. That's how that temptation goes. That's how we start reasoning. Do you know what deferred gratification is? Some folks don't. That's the temptation. Take the shortcut. All right. Well, let's look at the third one. The third subtle lie of Satan. So the first one was the physical level. The second one's at the emotional. The third one's in the realm of the spirits. And here's the lie. The Bible teaches that God loves you. It is okay to test the limits of God's love and patience. So the devil carries Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, when I was a kid, and even into my early adulthood, and for many years, I pictured the pinnacle of the temple the same as a church steeple, like we have on top of this building, you know. And as a little kid, I remember hearing this and thinking, How can Jesus and the devil fit on that little pointed in top of the steeple? All right? And then I got older, and I went, no, let's just talk about a high point on the roof. And so for years and years and years, I went along thinking that, okay, this was like on top of the temple building itself, and it was just the highest point on the roof. That wasn't it either. You'll see in the picture up here, it's kind of small for you maybe, but it's the southeast corner of the wall that surrounded the Temple Mount. And there, the corner of the old city wall of Jerusalem dropped some 500 feet down to the Kidron Valley below, and that was what was referred to as the pinnacle of the temple. It was a place where people had committed suicide for centuries. They just leaped to their death. It was a place where mobs getting angry at somebody, an angry mob. There are historical cases where rioting mobs had picked the accused up and throw them off of there to their death, okay? It was a place of death and horror. And the devil comes along to Jesus and says, you know, Jesus, you can jump off of here and God will catch you. Now, you know what happens here. Satan has caught on to the strategy of Jesus. The first two times, we're told that Jesus quotes Scripture and defeats the devil. So what does the devil do? He adapts his strategy, and the devil starts quoting Scripture back at Jesus. The devil quotes from Psalm 91. He's put angels over you. You're his special one. So even if you threw yourself off of the pinnacle here, before you hit the bottom 500 feet down, he'll catch you. His angels will catch you. But what the devil did was, he took Psalm 91 out of context. If you look at the first part of Psalm 91, you'll see a different picture. The first part of Psalm 91 says that God protects those who put their trust in Him. The devil conveniently leaves that part out. What did Jesus do? He quoted from Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Matthew in his gospel adds, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So how does that temptation come to us? This is the trickiest one because it's on such a spiritual level. Now, the devil doesn't come along and say, hey, jump off the building, but, or does he? You can turn on your TV, your radio, the internet, and find preacher after preacher, and some of these preachers fill massive arenas with a doctrine that's no different than what the devil was tempting Jesus with. They call it the Word of Faith movement. The name it, claim it, the blab and grab it, whatever. You want wealth? Claim it in faith. You want healing? Claim it in faith. You want blessing? Claim it in faith. People have been duped into sending in their life savings as quote-unquote seed money. It's happened in churches I've pastored, it's happened here where I'll go to the mailbox to check the church's mail and there'll be a check from somebody for like $20 or $50 or something and there'll be a note, you know, I've been diagnosed with cancer and so on faith I'm sending all of my savings out as seed for God's healing and so I'm sending all of my money to every church in the phone book, you know. I've seen that, you know. Usually there's no return address, no phone number, no contact or anything. So, you know, and you just go, you're being duped. You're being fooled. There's only one place in the Bible, by the way, where God says we are to test him. And that's in Malachi 3. Go read it for yourself. And that's with regards to tithing. That's it. No other place are we commanded or even encouraged to put God to the test. But yet, the devil comes, quotes a little scripture to us, makes it sound good, and we spiritually jump off the cliff. We call it faith, and the devil and the Lord says, that's not faith, that's of the devil. That's testing me. That's why we have to be people of the book. That's why you better bring your Bible to church and check out what I preach, or whoever is preaching, and what your teachers are teaching. That's why you need to be reading the Bible daily. That's why you need to be in Bible study. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. Know what the book says. You know what the Bible says happens? That Jesus resisted this last temptation of Satan. The Bible says the angels came and ministered to him. Angel food cake, huh? Don't be satisfied with the devil's stony bread when you can have angel food. But don't ignore verse 1 of Luke 4. Do you see what it said right at the beginning before Jesus was able to defeat Satan? It says he was filled with the Spirit. You cannot be successful in your flesh without being filled with the Spirit of God. I'm going to end this message with 6 practical tips on overcoming temptation. But understand that you can practice all 6 of these things, but if you are not yielding to the Spirit of God in your life, These 6 things aren't going to work for you. But if you yield, are filled with the Spirit of God, you will win the battle with temptation by doing these 6 things. You ready? Number 1, it is not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Everyone's tempted. Sometimes Christians feel dirty because they have thoughts about the possibility of sin. We pile on ourselves thinking, you know, if I was really all I claim to be and all so holy and right with God, I wouldn't be having these thoughts. No. All of us are tempted. It's not a sin. Did you know that Jesus has dealt with every temptation, that he was tempted with every temptation that you've ever been tempted by? Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. You have never dealt with a temptation that Jesus himself did not deal with. Not a sin to be tempted. Temptation is the bait on the fisherman's hook. You don't get reeled in if you don't take the bait. All of us have the bait presented in front of us. All right? Second, no temptation is new or resistible. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is probably one of the best verses in all the Bible for dealing with temptation. I'll say it again. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There Paul said, no temptation has seized you, has grabbed a hold of you, except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way that you may be able to escape or stand up under it. When you're in the heat of temptation, you may think, well, no one's ever faced a situation or a temptation like this before. No, you're wrong on that. You aren't the first one. You may think that you're being tempted beyond your ability to resist. You aren't. You can resist. How do I know? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God has provided a way. The devil, the flesh, the world comes to you and says, here is a way in which you can sin. And it's got flashing lights and flashing arrows and spinning lights and sirens and everything else trying to draw your attention to it. But God says in every temptation, while there is that flashiness of it, there is another door. But this door is different. This door is made out of the rugged beams of a cross. But you can choose to go through the door of Jesus and submit to Him. Third practical tip dealing with temptation. The Word of God is the best weapon against temptation. That's why Jesus quoted Deuteronomy three times. Why didn't Jesus just snap his fingers and tell Satan, go away? Because Jesus is God. He could do that, right? But he didn't. This is important for us. The reason why Jesus didn't do it is because Jesus is showing us that he defeated temptation with the same tools that we have today. You can walk in the Spirit and stand upon the Word of God and defeat temptation, just as he did. Now think about this. Jesus did it with the book of Deuteronomy. Imagine what you and I can do with John and Romans and the rest of the New Testament. We got more tools than Jesus had. Think about that. Ephesians 6 calls the Bible the sword of the Spirit. Every time you read and study and memorize and quote Scripture, you understand that is picking up the sword of the Spirit and helping you fight off the enemy. What if I told you I'd give you $1 for every verse of Scripture you could quote to me this morning? Now, I'll give you $1 for John 3:16. I give you another one for Jesus wept, John 11:35. How many of you would even be able to buy your lunch at the dollar menu at McDonald's? Now, some of you would be able to go to the most expensive restaurant in town and order everything on the menu, hallelujah. But some of you would go hungry at McDonald's with the dollar menu. You gotta have the Word of God in your heart. If you don't have the Word of God in your heart, why are you surprised when temptation overwhelms you and you give in? Look at the fourth one. Flee tempting situations and hang around godly people. Remember what Joseph, back in Genesis, did when Potiphar's wife was tempting him? He ran. Flee. Get out of there. Don't put yourself in situations where you know you're going to be tempted. If you struggle with alcohol, don't go where alcohol is going to be. Well, Pastor, you know, I struggle with addiction to alcohol. And I was hanging out at the bar the other day with my friends. And, well, you don't have to finish. I know what's coming. I know what the next train, what the next freight car on that train is going to be. Whatever it is that tempts you. Well, you know, I struggle with an addiction to food and everything. And I was in the donut shop the other day. And okay, don't go there. And remember, there's safety in numbers. Right? Hang around godly people. If you lie down with the dogs, you're going to wake up with fleas. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, and it applies for us older folks as well, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's go to the fifth one. This is important to remember. You never become immune to temptation. You do not. Look at the last verse in our text there in Luke 4. Look at verse 13. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. You catch that? He's coming back. When the time's right, he's going to come back. Don't ever think you've gotten to the point where you're past temptation. Young people, listen up. As you get older, the form of temptations begin to change. All right? When you're an adolescent, hitting those teen years, through those teen years and through your younger adulthood, you'll struggle typically more with the lusts of the flesh, the sexual temptations and all the physical temptations. Then as you get older, those things, for many people, begin to subside. But what happens is the temptations get even harder because they're hidden. Because the temptations then become things like pride, bitterness, worry, which is lack of faith, worry, anger, fear, greed. This is what I'm saying is, as long as you're breathing, you're going to be dealing with temptation. And the last thing to keep in mind is, the closer you are to God, the easier it is to resist temptation. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I always hear that last part of that verse quoted. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. If you want the second part to be true, you've got to make sure the first part's true. Submit yourself to God. One of the things that I do when I get the victory over temptation, in my mind I picture Jesus hanging on the cross. And I remind myself that he took those nails, that spear in his side, that crown of thorns, those lashes from the whip, everything he took was because of my sin. And for me to commit this sin would be like pounding another nail, be like cracking another whip on him, like pushing that crown of thorns in harder, like taking another spear and sticking it in his side and twisting it. And man, that stops me cold in my tracks. You can tell the devil to get behind you, but remember, you submit to God and say, only by the power of Jesus do I have anything over you, devil. Martin Luther, the great reformer, used to overcome temptation in a very graphic way. Martin Luther wrote, he said, when the devil comes, I'm going to paraphrase, when the devil comes and knocks on my door and asks, does Martin Luther live here? Martin Luther said, I get just as close to Jesus as I can so that I find that when I surrender to Jesus, when the devil knocks at my heart's door, I don't answer the door. Jesus does. And he said, when the devil asks if Martin Luther lives here, Jesus says, he used to live here, but I live here now. And the devil then goes, whoops, I have the wrong address. That's how you deal with temptation when it becomes too tempting. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us all to overcome temptation by your Spirit, by your power, by your word. Father, even right now, there may be someone here that's not given their heart to you, that's not come in faith. And Lord, the tempter is telling them they don't need to. Well, Father, I pray that you would bind him away from their lives. And, Lord, that you would open the door to your Spirit, that they would come. Father, for those of us that are struggling with this particular temptation, let us take these practical steps and implement them into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.